This morning, I'd like to speak to you from the 17th chapter in the Gospel of Luke. This is an account where the Lord met 10 leprous men, and the Lord will cleanse these men. But in the end, only one out of the 10 returns to give him thanks. There are many lessons in this lesson here that took place, this event that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and these 10 men. But the lesson of thankfulness, I think, is probably the primary one. Also, you might say the lesson of being unthankful, or at least not acknowledging your thankfulness to the Lord, would be a major lesson here. As I said earlier, we have a lot of things that can hinder us and things that turn out to be a nuisance, and we have a tendency to make bigger deals out of them than we really ought to, and it costs some time not to be thankful as we ought. I went down to Ekro, Mississippi, Friday to preach Friday night and last night, and I agreed to go those two nights, and so like a four-hour drive down there, so it meant 4 hours down and 4 hours getting back out to midnight last night. But as we was getting ready to leave Friday, I usually rent a car for these trips. I'm blessed to have access to some good rates concerning this, and as we're getting ready to leave, and as usual, running tight on time, the garage door won't work. And I had no prior problems at all, and now all of a sudden it won't go down, and we finally managed, after spending several minutes, to work out a solution. And so on to the airport we go, and I get into the desk to rent my car, and everything goes well to begin with. But then the lady couldn't print it out, couldn't print my contract out. And she said, well, I'll just print it out over here next to me at the other car rental place. Well, that wouldn't work either. So all this is delaying me, and I'm looking at my watch and one thing and another. But finally, we got a handwritten contract. So I was able to get out of there and get my car and go on, and everything went fine, had a wonderful and blessed meeting. And then last night, I made the mistake of using my Google Map. At least it could have been a mistake. Anyway, I got to Tupelo and wanted me to take Highway 30. I usually always go down the interstate and stay on the interstate. And so I said, well, I'll see what it says. I'll do it. So I'm on Highway 30. And 30, if you've never been on Highway 30, from Tupelo to Highway 45, it is a narrow, winding, hilly, two-lane road. And all I can think of for 25 miles, I'm going to have a flat tire. I have no phone service. You know, what am I going to do if it breaks down, have the flat tire? So I was just counting the minutes because I figured I was making about a mile a minute. But anyway, all that was just unnecessary concern because I made it over to 45 and made it back safely. And I did have one comfort. One brother told me last night before I left, he says, I'm staying up to midnight, so if you have a problem, you just call me. And I said, well, okay, I'll do that. And sure enough, when I got home, I texted him. He texted me right back. He was still up at midnight when I got in last night. So all these things can cause us to be distracted and not have our mind focused and centered like we need to have. But no matter what we're going through in life, whether it's just these hindrances or these nuisances or whatever you want to call them, the things far more serious, such as we've made mention of this morning, such as Brother Eddie and Sister Betty's son-in-law and the other ones on our prayer list, we need to have a thankful spirit and a thankful heart and remember what the Lord has done for us and how merciful God is to us each and every day that we live. Now, having said that, I want to go to Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. It says, it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. When the Bible gives us a travel plan that Jesus followed, it's not in there just to make the Bible bigger. It's in there for a reason. Now, the Lord had been up in the Galilee area. He had been up to Sidon and Tyre, as I preached to you last Sunday. And now he begins his journey back toward Jerusalem. And the reason he's journeying back toward Jerusalem is because this is where he's going to be crucified. And this journey, as he leaves there to get down there, is not going to be one in which he just travels along and there's no activity. There was plenty of activity in the life of the Lord from the time he was in this world to the time he left. And the Lord's going to have a meeting. It's not going to be a chance meeting. Jesus never had any chance meetings with anybody. The Lord knew about the meeting far ahead of anybody else. So the Lord is going to travel in the midst of Galilee and Samaria like this. Galilee's up here, and then you have Samaria, and then you have Jerusalem down here. And the typical Jew would not go through Samaria because that's where the Samaritan were. And Jews and Samaritans didn't have anything to do with each other. They despised each other greatly. So the Jews normally would go a longer route, take a longer period of time, rather than go through there. But the Lord Jesus Christ had his people among the Samaritans, just like he did the Jews. And that's why you read in John chapter 4, where it says, Jesus told his disciples, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Because there would be a Samaritan woman there he would meet at Jacob's well. Again, not a chance meeting. Jesus never had any chance meetings. Every now and then, I'll run into somebody that I wasn't expecting to see in a certain place. You know, it could be anywhere. It could be Publix or Walmart or Cracker Barrel, somewhere like that. And, you know, it's just a chance meeting. I do believe there are such things as a coincidence from time to time. But on the other hand, I believe there are times the providence of God directs our path to where we meet in an unexpected way. You never need to discount that possibility. But Jesus never had any chance meetings. Every meeting Jesus had with anybody was a meeting that he knew about ahead of time, whether the other person knew about it or not. Now, Nathanael didn't know he was going to have a meeting with Jesus. The woman of Samaria didn't know she was going to have a meeting with Jesus. And these 10 lepers did not know they were going to have a meeting with Jesus, but it's going to change their day and change their lives. So the Lord is coming down with Galilee to his left and Samaria to his right, probably coming right down the border between the two, heading to Jerusalem. And we find where it tells us here, they entered into a certain village, and they met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Now, the number 10 in the Bible is a number of completion. You trace it all the way from the old to the new, and that's not our subject matter this morning, but just to give you a few examples. How many plagues were in Egypt when God brought his people out of there? Now, there were 10. Then the Lord is going to take Moses on top of Mount Sinai. He's going to give him the moral law, which comes to Israel in two tables of stone, 5 on each. There was 10 commandments. We're going to find in the 14th chapter of Numbers where Israel has sent spies to the land of Canaan, and they come back, and this is the situation where 10 of the spies says, we're not able to take the land, and 2, Joshua and Caleb says, we'd be well able. But the people listened to the 10 rather than the 2. And here's what the Lord said about it after the dust had settled, so to speak. He says, my people, which saw my glory and my miracles in Egypt, says they have turned from me and have acknowledged me, and therefore they shall not enter into the land of Canaan. He says, they tempted me 10 times in the wilderness. 10 different times they tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with an unthankful spirit, unthankful heart, and therefore the Lord is not going to allow them to go into the land of Canaan because they tempted him not once, not twice, 3, 4, whatever, but 10 times. There's a lot of other things in the Old Testament, but you come here to the New Testament, and the Lord gave us a lesson on the kingdom of heaven when he gave us a lesson of 10 virgins. 5 were wise, and of course, and 5 were foolish, and that's a main lesson there, the lesson of being prepared and being ready, and being alert. We have the 10 lepers here. In Revelation chapter 5, there's 10,000 times 10,000 angels, which is 100 million. And then Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers, for I have begotten you through the gospel. And then in chapter 14, he tells them, that I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding, I might be able to teach others also, than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. The number 10 or multiple 10 is a number of completion in the Word of God. So we've got a complete number here with 10 lepers. These men have the most dreaded disease of all diseases in that day, and it's not gone out of existence even today. In the world today, there's leprosy still is a very dreaded disease. But the 13th and 14th chapter in the book of Leviticus goes in great details concerning leprosy and the cleansing of leprosy and the laws of leprosy. It would pay you just to read these 2 chapters. Again, God took up significant space in his Bible to teach us about that. You might say, well, why in the world, Brother Lawrence, would he do that? Because leprosy itself is a picture of sin, and we're all plagued with sin, and by nature, we're all lepers, every one of us. Now, while the word is not specifically stated, if you go to Isaiah chapter 1, read verses 4 through 6, you'll find where the Lord charges the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah with unsoundness from the bottom of the sole of their foot to the top of their head. It's a picture, if you'll study it very carefully, what leprosy would do. In the fourth, over here in the book of Exodus, in chapter 4, you're going to find where the Lord is going to send Moses back down to the land of Egypt. Now, in this chapter, you find where Moses is very hesitant to do this. Moses does not feel like he's qualified, that he's able to do it. And the Lord has to deal with Moses here in several ways, but to show that his power is going to go with him. He tells him to do two things. One is to cast his rod down, and if he did, it became a serpent. We find that Moses fled when that happened. And that's not unusual. Most people flee when they see a snake, and that's what Moses did. But Moses returned and took it up by the tail, and it turned back into a rod. Then the Lord told Moses to take his hand and put it into his bosom. That is, put it in like this. And when he drew it out, it was leprous, white as snow. Here the Lord showed his power of producing this dreaded disease if he so desired to do so. He then told him to put it back into his bosom, which he did. And when he brought it back out, it was now clean, just like it was prior to that. So God showed him the power not only to produce that leprosy, but also to deal with that leprosy effectively and to cleanse him from it. There's another story over in the book of Numbers where Miriam, the sister of Moses, her and Aaron complained to Moses about authority that God gave Moses, and God wasn't pleased with it. And God is never pleased when you question him. God is never pleased when you question his power, his authority, his manner and way of doing things. God's never pleased with that. And God was so displeased with Miriam that he gave her the plague of leprosy. And we have Aaron praying on her behalf and interceding on her behalf. And he intercedes to the Lord and makes reference to Miriam being as a dead person. And he refers to that because anybody with leprosy was under the sentence of death. There was no cure for it unless God in his sovereignty and his mercy miraculously cured somebody. So Aaron here is pleading on behalf of Miriam, and God answers that prayer, but he will not allow Miriam to be in social contact with anybody for 7 days. So the Lord puts her out for 7 days. Then she's able to come back in, and she's cured of that leprosy or cleansed of that leprosy. Leprosy is a picture of sin. So you go to the 13th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and you'll find when somebody had a skin disease, something, they knew they had something, didn't know for sure what it was, they went to the priest. The priest would examine them. And the priest had several things to go by to determine whether they had was leprosy or whether it was not. If it was deeper than the surface, he says it's leprosy. It's something that could not be taken care of with just surface measure, so to speak. And then if there was the detection of it spreading, see, then it's leprosy. Already, I hope you see two things that leprosy should remind you of our nature, our depravity, and sin itself. One, sin is not just something on the surface. Sin is not something you can just wash off with a washcloth. It's not something you can wash away in baptismal waters. That's why the Apostle Peter said, baptism doth now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clear conscience toward God. And sin will spread. Sin has no boundaries to it. It'll just spread if not controlled, if not restrained, if not the flesh is not crucified, then you're going to find that sin will spread just like leprosy does. Leprosy brings about defilement. And whenever the priest declared this person had leprosy, they would shave their head, rent their garment, and put a thing over their lip where they would cry, a lid over their lip, cry, unclean, unclean, and they were to keep their distance. And when somebody came in their vicinity, they was to cry that out, unclean, unclean. That was to let you know, that person know, that this other person has leprosy and to keep their distance. Now, lepers oftentimes stay together. That's why you have 10 here who are lepers, and they're all together. 9 of these lepers will be Jews, and 1 will be a Samaritan. And you say, well, Brother Lawrence, you just told us that the Samaritans and the Jews had no dealings one with another, and that's exactly true. But if you got leprosy, what difference does it make? If you got leprosy, the sentence of death on you, what difference does it make who you hang around with, or who you're involved with? And, of course, misery loves company. So, yes, that's why there's one Samaritan with these 9 Jews here, all who have leprosy. And you go back to chapter 13 again, you'll find that when one had leprosy, they then had to be separated. And they were separated from their friends. They were separated from their family. They were separated from any inner connection with other people or social activity with other people. They were basically just banished over here, ostracized over here. And it was a terrible condition to have. And it, you had to suffer not only physically, but you also had to suffer the emotional trauma of all these things. And this is what these 10 men have here. Now, another thing is that their clothes had to be burned. The very clothes they wore would be defiled, and their clothes had to be burned. Now, all this is a picture of what sin can do in our lives. But you come to the 14th chapter, and if God was pleased to do a miraculous work and heal or cleanse a leper, he would go to the priest again. This time, the priest would examine him to see if he had been cleansed. If he had, then you have a beautiful picture here of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He would take two birds, two living birds, and they would take and slay one of those birds in a vessel over running water. Then they would take hyssop and scarlet and cedar wood and the living bird and dip it in the blood of the slain bird and take that blood and sprinkle the man or the person, could be a woman, of course, that had the leprosy but now had been cleansed. And they take that blood and they would sprinkle, it would touch the right ear, the right thumb, the right toe, the foot. And this was all symbolic of cleansing. And when you notice the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll know that oftentimes when he would say, heal somebody that was sick of the palsy, they would say they were healed. Or he gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and they were healed. But when the Lord dealt with lepers, the word cleanse was used. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples in John. When John sent them, when he was in prison, he sent those disciples to the Lord, saying, is this the Christ, or should we look for another? And the Lord sent back this message. He said, you go back and you tell John that the blind see, and the deaf hear, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed. The lepers are cleansed. And the dead are raised back to life again, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So why is that significant? Because for us to live with the Lord in glory, we have to be cleansed. And the only one that can cleanse us is God. And the only cleansing agent is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you read in John chapter 3, verse 3, when Jesus talked to Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus didn't comprehend really what he was saying. So he said, how can a man enter back in his mother's womb the second time? And then the Lord said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water, even of the Spirit. What happened, you're born of the Spirit, is like one of the purposes of water is to cleanse, is to clean and to cleanse. So you look at Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There has to be an inward cleansing, just like there had to be a cleansing legally by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, for he became sin, or was made, excuse me, he was made sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, our sins were imputed to Christ, and his righteousness imputed to us. Well, here you got a picture of that in Leviticus 14, because that living bird is dipped in the blood of the slain bird with the hyssop and the cedar wood and the scarlet, and then that living bird is let loose, and that living bird flies away. Flew away because there was a sacrifice, there was a death, a bird had to die. These two birds were the same, not the same birds, but I mean the same variety, and one had to die so the other could fly away and live. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be slain, had to die, that we might live. So these 10 men here that meet the Lord Jesus Christ, I emphasize again, this is not a chance meeting. This is a meeting of providence. I love the stories of providence. I love the subject of providence. I love to hear people tell their experiences without shadow of a doubt, or stories and experiences of providence. I love to study the stories of providence in the Bible, and I mean from Genesis to Revelation, it's without number, so to speak. They're all over the Bible if you just take time to pause and think about it. Again, this was no chance meeting here. The Lord knew exactly where he was going to be at a certain time. The lepers had no appointment with Jesus, but Jesus had an appointment with them. And I'm thankful to say along the journey of life that the Lord's had a few appointments with me that I didn't have with him as far as I knew about, but I am thankful for those appointments. I'm thankful for those encounters. I'm thankful, I want to be anyway, for those experiences that I've had with the Lord Jesus Christ along the journey of life. These 10 lepers right here meet the Lord Jesus Christ, and as he entered a certain village, they met 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off like they were supposed to do, but they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The word master comes from right here. It's translated from two or three Greek words, but on two or three occasions, the word master is translated here, which means chief commander, chief commander. This is going to take a chief commander to take care of the situation. They said to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This little expression that's found at least six times in the New Testament. At least six times, six occurrences, six individuals are going to ask the Lord to have mercy upon them. Have mercy on us. What's the significance of that? Well, that tells me that the person who's asking for mercy feels like they have no right to demand anything. The Lord is not obligated to help them. The Lord's not obligated to heal them. The Lord's not obligated to give them what they're asking them for, what they pray for. They're asking for mercy. What did Jacob say? Genesis 32 and 10, when he's fleeing from his brother Esau, he says, "Lord," he says, "I thank you." And he says, for the least, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth I have shown thy servants." Jacob recognized mercies in the plural had come his way. And if you wanted to rank them from the least to the greatest, and I'm not sure you can do that, but if you want to rank them from the least to the greatest, Jacob says, "I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies." You see, it's the needs of life that drive us to the throne of God. It's the needs of life that drive us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to pray unto him and to cry unto him. And what's the very first thing that should come out of our lips? Now, I hope you remember more than what I'm going to ask from last Sunday, but I'm going to ask you this. Last Sunday, we were speaking about that Greek Gentile woman, the Syrophoenician, and we find that when she comes to the Lord, she's got a young daughter grievously vexed with an unclean spirit and a devil. When she comes to the Lord, what's the very first thing she says? She says, "Have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David." That's three important things there, but the very first thing she says is, "Have mercy upon me." She was in great need. She recognized her great need. She also recognized that she couldn't expect the Lord to do anything for her as far as obligation is concerned. Is God obligated to bless me? Is God obligated to do that? Does he do it because he's a God of great grace and kindness and loving kindness? They're crying out for mercy. The last words of David in Psalms 40, and I've always liked to quote the first words. It's been meaningful to me for years and years and years. I can remember this verse coming to my mind and sticking in my mind when I was a very young individual, when I first started trying to speak in the name of the Lord. He said, "I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and he brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings, and put a new song in my mouth. Many shall fear, and many shall see it." But here's what David says in the last verse of Psalms 40. He said, "Lord, I am poor and needy. I am poor and needy." You'll find David saying that at least five times in the Psalms. Yes, that's the words coming out of the lips of a man that was great, the man David, who was a great warrior, who was a great captain of the army, who was a great soldier, who had many gifts and many talents, and he was the king of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. And yet, at least five times, he says to the Lord, "I am poor and I am needy." John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, also wrote, Poor, weak, and worthless, though I am. Now, I would like to get the rest of that. I have a rich, almighty friend. Don't ever forget that. Poor, weak, and worthless, though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. He also wrote, Hungry, faint, and poor. John Newton recognized his poverty. And I need to recognize my poverty every single day. Apart from Jesus Christ, I am nothing. Apart from Jesus Christ, I am worthless. Apart from Jesus Christ, I have no right for anything. But I do have a God in heaven and a Savior in Jesus Christ and a wonderful Master who sits upon His throne triumphantly. And He's willing, my friends, to have you to come before that throne and pour out your heart that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of what? In the time of need. Psalms 46:1. God is a very present help in the time of need. That woman I spoke of last Sunday, when she comes to the Lord the second time, she fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiped Him and said three words. She said, Lord, help me. Aren't you glad you got a helper in the Lord? You know, I think it's quite significant when you read over here in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For as it is written, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now the Lord said that. And when you think about that, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, that ye may boldly say, what? What are you going to boldly say? The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. You say that boldly on what basis? Because the Lord said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. These 10 lepers recognize somehow or another, they recognize this man that they have met on their journey that they did not expect to meet. They recognize him as Jesus Christ. Everybody just hearing this won't know that happened. But anyway, they recognize him as the Lord Jesus Christ somehow or another. And they cry out, have mercy. They didn't say, Lord, we need healing. We know you got the power to heal, and we expect you to heal us. That wasn't their attitude. They said, Lord, have mercy upon us. I don't know of a better way to approach the throne of grace than with that expression, have mercy on me, have mercy on us. How would he be crying out for our nation today? Lord, have mercy on our country. Have mercy on our nation. Have mercy on our church. Have mercy on our families. Have mercy on each and every one of us as individuals. We need the mercy of God more than anything else that I know of. When Jesus saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Now, why would he say that? They had already been to the priest once, according to Leviticus 13, and were examined and declared they were lepers. You didn't go back to the priest a second time unless you thought you'd been healed and been cleansed. And at this particular moment, they still have leprosy. It's quite interesting to me to study the different ways that Jesus reacted to people and answered people. Remember this one from last week. Putting you through a test here this morning. When the woman came to the Lord asking for help, the Bible says he answered her not a word. Remember, I said this also. It did not say he answered her not. It said he answered her not a word. Sometimes the Lord answered with silence. I got a few answers from my daddy that way growing up. I might ask him something. He'd just look at me and say not a word, and I knew what the answer was, and I went on my way. I did not think he was pondering and considering it. His expression let me know what the answer was. So he answered her not a word. When they brought that woman in John chapter 8 to the Lord that was taken in adultery, what did the Lord say? When they came to him, he said, in Moses' law, she's to be stoned before two or three witnesses, we've taken her in the very act of adultery. What sayest thou? How did Jesus react? He stooped down and began to write into the sand, into the dirt. He didn't say a word, but he sent a message. The Lord here tells them to go show themselves to the priest. You would only do that if you'd been cleansed. They were not cleansed. But we notice here there's no hesitation. There's no question. No one says, well, why should we do that? Isn't that a little premature? Or, you know, it's not the time to do that. We're still lepers. No, they didn't say anything like that. The Bible says, as it came to pass, and it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Somewhere between the time they met Jesus and Jesus telling them to go to the priest and show themselves on the way to the priest, somewhere along the journey, and they didn't go far based upon the context here. They realized they'd been cleansed. A miracle took place for all 10 men. As they went, they were cleansed. They did not hesitate to do what Jesus said. This reminds me of John chapter 2. When the first miracle that Jesus performed was performed in the land of Canaan when he turned water into wine. When they realized that the wine had run out, we find that Mary said to the disciples, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So what did the Lord say to them? They had 6 water pots. He told them to take those 6 water pots and to fill them with water. The Bible says they filled them. No questions, they filled them. He said, now pour it out unto the guests at the feast. The Bible says they bare the water pots and did as he said. Water went in and wine came out. The disciples just did what the mother of our Lord said for them to do. What he did, they did. What he said, they did it. Remember Luke chapter 5, when the Lord comes to where Peter and them are at, when they've been fishing and they caught nothing. And the Lord tells the apostle Peter, he says, cast your nets out into the deep. And Peter said, Lord, we've toiled all night long and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will do it. If you said do it, we'll do it. And they did, and they caught so many fish, they had to call for another ship to help them bear the load. These 10 lepers do exactly what the Lord said. There's no hesitation. There's no objection. There's no questions. And they were cleansed as they went. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed. Now, they being cleansed, we have the word cleansed and the word healed both used here. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God. What about the other 9? I'll say more about that in a minute. Notice what he did. First of all, he turned back. He reversed his course. Now, let's just think about it for a second. You're walking along there. You're one of the 10. You got leprosy. Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. And as you're moving down the road, you're walking down the road, something miraculous takes place and you notice, I don't have leprosy anymore. So what does that mean? They can go on down to the priest, just like the Lord said. The priest can examine them, just like Leviticus 14:2 says. He can declare them clean. He can give them a clean bill of health. He can certify them that they are clean. And now they can go back to their friends and go back to their family. They can go back to social gatherings. They're no longer ostracized. They're no longer banned. They're no longer separated from all things that are meaningful in life. That would get you pretty excited, wouldn't it? That would get you pretty excited. I can see it now. I imagine their steps just picked up with speed, don't you? In fact, I didn't say it, but I wouldn't be surprised if I didn't just break into a sprint, into a run to get there as fast as they could. But only 1 out of 10 forgot to do something more important. Only 1 out of 10. And don't think he wasn't thinking the same thing. Surely he was. Surely he wanted to get back to his family. Surely he wanted to get back to his friends. Surely he wanted to get back to where he wasn't looked upon as an unclean outcast. But he thought there was something more important that he ought to do before he did that. And he turned back. And with a loud voice, he glorified Jesus. Fell down on his face at his feet. In the Gospel of Luke, you got in chapter 10 where Mary sat at his feet to hear his word. In Luke chapter 7, you got a woman, a sinner woman, who stands at his feet and she weeps so greatly that the tears that came from her eyes were sufficient enough to wash the very feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she wiped them dry with the hair of her head, so that tells me she no longer was standing behind him at his feet. She had to be down on her knees, no doubt, at the feet of Jesus Christ. And here's a man who turns back with a loud voice, glorifies God, and falls at his feet. That's the only appropriate place for any of us to be, is always at the feet of Jesus. Where are we today? Where am I today? Am I at the feet of Jesus in my feelings, in my thoughts? Am I at the feet of Jesus in terms of my desire to praise him and adore him and glorify his wonderful and glorious name? Where am I at? This man's at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? All 10 had leprosy. All 10 are healed. All 10 are cleansed. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, hung suspended between heaven and earth, representing God as the Son of Man and man as the Son of Man, poured out his blood, shed his blood, gave his life, made an offering sacrifice to the Father, all the family of God was cleansed. Every single one. No exceptions. Where are the 9 out of 10 today? On the way to church this morning, I saw a lady and her young son with tennis rackets going down to the tennis court. When I came to church last Sunday, I saw this same woman and her young son on the way down to the tennis court. Sometimes I see people mowing their grass. See, I believe some of these are children of God. And for whatever reason, other things are more important than being at the house of God. I can't tell you this morning, I don't know of a better way that you can express your thanksgiving to God and his son Jesus Christ than to be in the house of God, filling your seat, assembling yourselves together in divine worship and service. It requires desire and interest, planning and preparation. Putting other things aside. It's a beautiful day. No doubt a lot of people out playing golf and some are fishing and some are on picnics and one thing or another. All those things for themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But they're not showing thanksgiving and gratitude in the house of God. Here's the place that God has so arranged for us to come together as his people, to lift up our voices in praise and adoration, to communicate with heaven through the medium of prayer, to hear his word read and proclaimed and declared, which is designed to feed your heart and feed your souls and strengthen you inwardly. It's designed to glorify the Father, but it's also designed to build you up and edify you and strengthen your soul so that you can bear the trials of life, you can bear the tribulations of life, so that you can face the difficulties and the problems and the things that sometimes seem like they're so overwhelming. The gospel, my friends, there's no substitute for it. There's nothing like it. It's unique. God so designed it. God so arranged it. And where he calls men to preach it. Now, you could read the Bible without the preacher, and I hope that you do that. I try to put it out here for you every month. A Bible reading plan. But you gotta hear a preacher preach to get the gospel food that God has so designed to go into your heart and into your soul. and you need a regular diet of it. Every time the doors are open, you should make a major effort to be in God's house. God arranged it in this manner. Well, I don't know of a better way that you can show your thanksgiving to God than to put the things of this life behind you and put Jesus Christ, His glorious church and kingdom first in your life. This one man returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and he fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in humble thanksgiving. I'm sure he was just as anxious as the rest to get on down there to the priest, don't you? He couldn't get back to his family until he got to the priest and get certified. This means a delay in doing this. This means he doesn't get down there as quick as the other nine. But the Lord gave him a message the other nine did not hear. He said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The other nine didn't hear that. The other nine got to hear what the priest said. But this man will too a little bit later on. But the other nine getting to hear what Jesus said to this man. In the fifth chapter in the book of Ephesians, beginning in verse 14, it reads like this. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. Not life, but light. Walk circumspectly. For the days are evil. Redeeming the time. Be ye not unwise. Understand the will of the Lord. These are all exhortations leading up to a major point. Be not drunk with wine wherein there is excess. But be filled with the Spirit. You know, if you're filled with wine, it causes you to act a little abnormal. Wine is a stimulant. But there's something far greater than wine to stimulate you. That's the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you know what you'll do? You'll act a little abnormal. People might even say, I don't know what's got into brother so-and-so. He's so heavenly minded, he's absolutely no earthly good. That'd be one of the best compliments you could ever have anybody pay you. That you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And then, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, wherefore in all things give thanks to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close this morning with asking you to turn to hymn 125. Hymn 125. I'm not sure we are familiar with this song. We're not going to sing it, but I want you to notice the words of it, the title of Now Thank We All Our God. It was written by a man named Martin Rinkhart. He was a German minister. As you can see, he was born in 1586. He passed away in 1649. Around 1627, there was a 30-year war that took place in that area. And in a certain city there, they had a lot of people, refugees, coming into the city. The Swedes were the aggressors and the attackers. They had a 30-year war, and it was terrible. Things continued to deteriorate and get worse and worse and worse and worse. The people there would actually fight each other over dead birds and cats because food was that scarce. They had four ministers there. One of them fled. When he had an opportunity, he fled. The other ones died, leaving this man the only one left. He was performing funerals daily, sometimes 40 to 50 funerals per day. One of those funerals one day was his wife. The day finally came. When the Swedish army said, if you'll give us a ransom, and they named an enormous sum, we'll leave and go back. And they could not raise the money. It was an outrageous amount. This man pleaded to try to negotiate a lower amount, but to no avail. And so he did what we all need to do. He fell at the feet of this Swedish general And he prayed to God in such fervency that the general was moved and lowered the demand that they could be met. And the army left. This man who wrote this hymn gave away everything he had except what he had to have left just for him and his family. And after all I just described, he wrote this hymn as a table hymn for his family. Let's read it. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all of our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us and keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed and free us from all ills in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God, the Father, now be given. The Son and him who reigns with them in highest heaven. The one eternal God whom earth and heaven adore. And thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Amen. Can you imagine writing that after everything I just described and this man went through and experienced? That's the grace of God.